chapter 3. And verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The first thing that God made for man was a home. And he did not have a home until God put alongside him his bride. And all through And we notice that from the very beginning, it was the object of Satan to destroy the tranquility of a home. When we come to the close of the Word of God, again we have a home. Man lost his home down here. He became a wanderer in the wilderness. He wandered away from God. And continuing in that course, he would have found a little cell in solitary confinement, in the darkness of the blackness, forever and ever. And that's the choice given to all of the children of Adam. Either to be at home with God or to be alone for all eternity. Now you'll find the thought of family throughout the entire Word of God. Man has gotten away from that, and they have their organizations. But we have the family idea in the Bible. And that will continue throughout all eternity. For Paul tells us in Ephesians, of whom every family is named in heaven and earth. There will be families on earth, Israel and the nations. There will be families in heaven. But every family gets its name from the Father. My name is Pell. I didn't get that from my mother. Her name was Harima, a Dutch name. My brothers and sisters have the same name. God gives His name to every family. And thank God, I'm a member of that family. I have brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord. Now we notice that we have, before we have these various names, we have the background of the home. And in each of these, we have the characteristics of what should characterize the people of God. We notice that we had, first of all, a scene of peace. And God has called us to peace. Now, when there's peace, there's no enemy apparent. We read of Solomon that he was the king of peace. And peace is described there. No enemy apparent. Nothing to disturb. A calm, a peace. And that is essential. For if there is no peace, there can be no joy. Where there's strife, where there's division, where there's jealousy, it's not a home. It may be a house. I'm not sure if this is right, but Moody said that he loved the Italian language. It was musical and so on. But he liked the English better because we have a word that they do not have. Now, I'm not sure that there isn't such a word in Italian, for I said that once and the Italian lady corrected me. But I do know that in the Dutch language we have house but not home. The nearest to it is te huis. Huis and te huis. But we have the word house, but a house is not a home. I lived in a house for 5 years. And I used to go there a little after midnight, and I'd get up at 6 and go over to 817 North Avenue. It was a house, but not a home. Now, there are things that make a home. Of course, the first essential is the persons there. That's home. Home. And God intends that the assembly and the homes of Christians should be a little bit of heaven before we get there. And it's very possible. But you'll notice always in the Word of God the importance of right doctrine. I have folks telling me I don't believe in doctrine, I believe in practice. You cannot have right practice without right doctrine. In all of the epistles, we have doctrine first, and then the practical side. And that's what we have in Colossians. That's what we have in Ephesians. That's what we have in Galatians. For responsibility flows from relationship. And first I must know my relationship to God, to Christ, to one another, before I can have the practice. Now this afternoon we notice that there are five things that characterize the background of resurrection life. Tonight we'll put the figures into that background. We'll have the inheritance, and then we'll have the heirs put in that setting. I'm only going to mention them. The first was peace. The second was thanksgiving. God intended that Israel, delivered from Egypt, brought across the Red Sea, should continue that song of thanksgiving that they began with. But they didn't have a Fanny Crosby there, or any of those singers like we have. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. It's a pity we weren't there. We wouldn't have done what Israel did. They murmured all the way. They complained all the way. They rebelled all the way. And God looked down upon them and it didn't please Him. That song that we sang, that chorus, should be on our lips and in our heart constantly and continually. You have absolutely no reason for murmuring. Absolutely no reason for complaining. Murmuring and complaining is saying to my Father, you are not dealing right with me. You're finding fault with God when you find fault with your circumstances. In all things, give thanks, except the things we don't like. Is that the Revised Version? In all things, give thanks. And give thanks to God for all the good things. Now, it isn't too hard to give thanks in everything. To give thanks for everything is different. And the only way we can do it is to live in the atmosphere of thanksgiving. Live in the atmosphere of peace and don't allow anyone to disturb that peace. That's Satan's work. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the midst of His own as He did in resurrection, He said, peace! And His commandments to His children is wherever you go, say, peace! I was in a little meeting in Michigan, and they were all stirred up. And I came to a brother that came from the north and said, what do you do that for? Well, he says, I'm a man of war. It was too like a graveyard there. I like to stir things up. So does the devil. Where does God dwell? Psalm 133, where saints dwell in unity, in oneness. The sweet savor flows to the very skirts of His garment. All the saints are precious to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that ever He numbered you amongst them. Thank God that ever He picked you out to be His child, to be a member of Christ's body. And then the third characteristic is fellowship. Now I want to suggest, beloved, that the sweetest thing this side of heaven is happy, hearty Christian fellowship. than anything like it. Tell you where you appreciate it most is when you're in the armed forces and you got a pass. Where do you go? Absolutely. Kids used to say to me, did you see the Washington Monument? Did you see this? Did you see that? See that? I said, no, I saw the greatest sight that you can see under God's heaven, a company of God's people. There's nothing in all the world that can compare with it. The saints of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone dear to God, everyone a jewel, everyone pressed to his bosom. No wonder we're called the beloved of God. Fellowship. What's the next? Happiness. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I used to visit in Kalamazoo. And when I was a block away from the home where I was going, I heard her singing. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much ye owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and all we are. The other day, Henry Bosch called up. Maybe you know of him. Did you get that little monthly Jehan's? He added to that. And when he called for a choice cleanings calendar, he reminded me of years ago when upstairs by my mother-in-law, where we lived, I had what we called SSS, Scripture Searchers School. And the first hour, Saturday night, was given to questions, answering questions. Second, to a scripture reading. Third, to prayer. So we were there from 7 till 10. And I'll never forget what he said to me. When he was a boy, he was in pain constantly. And you can tell on his gait now that he isn't well. But he used to say, you know, when the pain is the most severe, I sing the loudest. And he says, the song allows me to bear the pain. Try it and see. Instead of complaining, instead of saying, oh Lord, why do I suffer? Why does this happen to me? And dear fellow, he's still singing. I like to hear him sing. We are to prepare ourselves for the choir. I'm in choir practice, and I don't like to have you listen to me because it doesn't sound too good, but I'm in choir practice. Wait till you get to glory. I'll have a duet with you, brother. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're so happy that we're going to sing. The fellow I went to school with said, ha, Pete, you going to that place? You sissy, all they do is sing, 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 sing. I said, you don't have to go there if you don't want to. You know where you're going? All they do is weep, 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 weep. You like that better? I'm glad we're going to sing in heaven. But begin that song now. On earth, the song begins. More sweet when it gets to heaven. And then, the fourth we had was purposeful living. Doing everything for our Lord. I didn't finish what I was going to say about Brother Littleproud this morning. I was kind of tired this morning. In fact, I was born tired and had several relapses since. But I used to correspond with him in connection with the Sunday School Manual. They still have my articles in it. But whenever he wrote to me, he put down, "Yours in the happy service of the best of masters." He's gone to heaven. And so, that's what I put on when I wrote to you, didn't I? Well, you didn't get a letter from me. I just came without that. But, "Yours in the happy service of the best of masters." Every one of us are in that service. And he surely is the best of masters. Now, we have three spheres in which we are to enjoy this resurrection life in Christ. One is the circle of relationship, chapter 3, 18 to 4, 1. The second is the circle of our own life, chapter 4, 2 to 6. And the third is the circle of fellowship, verses 7 to 18. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there was the whole. And for 30 years, our Lord Jesus was in Nazareth. What was he doing there? Well, we find out in Mark. For when he made his public appearance, they didn't say, "Oh, here's the preacher." They said, "The carpenter." What a wasted life to be a carpenter in Nazareth. We could have had some of our folks coming over there and saying, "Can you preach?" "Yes." "Can you heal the sick?" "Yes." "Can you do this?" "Yes." "What are you doing in Nazareth?" And our Lord would have answered, "The will of God. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing." And let me tell you, beloved saints, that we read in Scripture of the hidden manna. And the manna is Christ's life on earth. We feed upon it. But there's hidden manna. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was hidden in Nazareth, God looked down and said, "That's my son. That's my son." He knew better than Joseph, but he obeyed Joseph when he said, "Make that yoke this way. Repair it this way." He did it. And then when Joseph died, he took over to provide for his mother until his brethren said, "You're an illegitimate child. Get out." And his own mother's children drove him out, so he had no home. Peter's wife said, "Open our home, Peter." Martha said, "You can come to my home, Lord." But he was a homeless stranger, and the world his hands had made. But while he was a boy in that home, many a time, I suppose, well, I know he knew better than Mary, but he obeyed. Mother said, "Come, lad, go to the synagogue." And he listened to the driest sermons anybody ever heard, but he listened. What all that? One word marked his life. It starts with O. What's the word? Obedience. Obedience. What is sin? Self-will. And when the grace of God reaches our lives, we're like Saul of Tarsus when he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's the language of a Christian. Not the exercise of his own will, but obedience.
And that means more to God than anything else. Oh, you're going to serve God with those. Oh, but Saul, that isn't what God told you to do. And he lost the kingdom. The greatest thing in the universe is to do the will of God. And where can we do that? In the home. Now, the wife is mentioned first. Why? What's a home without a woman in it? And here we have the wife, who is a picture of the church. And there are two things that characterize her, because that characterizes the church. One is subjection. The other is obedience. Subjection is a state. Obedience is an act. Now, the wife doesn't submit to the man because he's superior, but because her heart has found a resting place. And the husband that refused to give the wife a resting place on his bosom can't expect her to listen to his voice. The Lord didn't create Eve from the head of Adam. They didn't have women's lib then. Nor did he create Eve from the foot of Adam. She's not the head to boss him. She's not the foot to be trampled under feet from his heart. And if a man presses his wife to his heart and says, I love you, you're the fairest of the fair to me. I'm not a wife, I'm a husband. But I think I would submit to a husband like that. My brother went to Kalamazoo one day, and the elders there were in a... They said, Bill, we're glad you came. We got a problem that we can't solve. What is it? Well, one of the elders wants us to put his wife out of fellowship. Well, what's the matter? Well, go over and find out. So he went there. And this lady, I thought it was a Dutchman. I never thought an Englishman would do it. But he wasn't Dutch, he was English. And Bill says, what's wrong, my dear, to this lady? Well, my man read that Abraham's wife called him Lord. And the Bible says that you do well when you are her daughters. And he says, I've got to call him Lord. Well, Bill said, that's easy. To solve that is easy. 7 o'clock, Lord, are you going to get up? Lord, did you wash your hands? Lord, how do you like your eggs? Where are you going, Lord, this morning? Lord, are you going to walk or are you going to take the car? Lord, him to death, he said. And Bill isn't married, but he had good advice. You are no more to lord it over your wife than elders are to lord it over the church. One Lord. Only one. He's Lord of, what does A-double-L spell, do you know? He's Lord of all. And in submitting, you obey that. In loving, you obey that. Every act should be in the will of God, in obedience to his will. Has he got his mind about everything? Yes, he has. Every detail of our lives can be according to the word of God. You didn't say amen, but you better. Husbands, love your wife. If the wife is a picture of the church, and you take her to your heart like Adam did to his side, a husband is a picture of Christ. And the meaning of love is sacrifice. My father took a text home. He used to get things from the second-hand store, much to the dismay of my mother. But this was something he picked up there, and we had it in the kitchen for a long time. The sweetest life mankind can know is that of selfless living. Now, people have very wrong thoughts about love. Love is never self-gratification. Never. That's lust. Christ loved his church and gave himself. That's love. And the husband gives himself to the wife. Of course, every husband here loves his wife like that. You can see it. How lovingly they treat you, you know. Right? Isn't that right, brother? I just like you say amen. All right. You all agree then? Sacrifice. That's love. Isn't it? Well, love as Christ loved the church and gave himself. He couldn't give more. He wouldn't give less. And that's the pattern. And if you want a happy home, if you want to enjoy this atmosphere, then you have to have sacrifice, love. I'll tell you a story about atmosphere. When I went out with my wife on the honeymoon, I took her to some places to eat. And after a while, she said, "Well, that's all very nice, but I'd like some atmosphere." I says, "Atmosphere? What do you mean?" So finally, I took her to the fisherman's wharf. And we had atmosphere. Now listen. Love is the atmosphere of the home. I was visiting in Grand Haven. You don't know them, so you won't be able to tell them. I came around the corner, and I heard the wife calling her husband names that she didn't call him when she was courting him. I can tell you that. And I thought, I better not go in there. That's the wrong atmosphere. So I went around the block, and the storm had subsided, and she was calling him dearie and honey and all the rest of it. And I thought, well, that's a better atmosphere. I'll go in now. But my wife was right. Not only in the house of God, in the tabernacle, was the table, but there was atmosphere there. There was light there, the candlestick, and there was a sweet savor of the altar, the preciousness of Christ. And in every home there should be the golden altar, the preciousness of Christ. That's the atmosphere. No strife, no quarreling. You say that's not possible. It is. And you don't need to buy dozens of books to find out how to have a happy home. You've got it right here in Colossians. You don't have to pay a cent for it. All you have to do is practice it. L-O-V-E is the secret. Children. And that's a picture of us all. We're all children of God. The wife, a picture of the church. The husband, a picture of Christ. Children. A picture of us all. What does our Father want?
This is pleasing unto the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. Over in New York, there's a cemetery, and there's a family stone, and there's a smaller stone. And on that stone, Freddie. And underneath it, yes, Dad. What does that mean? That father, and I suppose the mother too, has memories of little Freddie saying, yes, Dad. Oh, must I? Why? You ever say why to God? That he commands it in his word is enough. He has instructions for the home. He has instructions for the assembly. He has instructions in his word. And if you're a child of God and you want to please God, you'll never say no. You'll do it because he says it. That's reason enough. Well, why? We don't do that anymore. That's old. I'm not a square. You're not up to the times. All these excuses may come. But we've only one thing to do, and that is please our Father. And if he tells us to do it in his word, he wants obedience. The Dutch have a custom of reading the word of God at every meal. My father used to read it in the Dutch Bible. That's why when I went to the Netherlands, I could preach in Dutch. But when he'd get to the story of David and read that in a solemn way, O Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you, my boy. Absalom, my son, my son. By the time my father was through, my eyes were bathed in tears, and I thought, oh, God, I never want to greet my father like that. Like that. And, oh, God, is heartbroken over prodigals. 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 He's brought us to the banqueting house. He's brought us to the feasting. He's brought us to the fatted calf, the feast. Let us say, giving thanks unto the Father. Bring joy to his heart. By doing that that pleases him. It may be that you're in a Nazareth. It may be that you're at the mechanic's desk. It may be that you're behind a plow. God will give you what he wants you to do, but do whatever you do as unto the Lord. That's what we have next. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you know that reward is marvelous. Perhaps you've heard of Dr. Kelly of Baltimore. But there's a story of when he was a student in the hospital. That's not a student, that's, what do you call that doctor that isn't quite? Intern. He was an intern. And he went in the buggy, they didn't have automobiles in that time. He went along a country road and he saw a girl getting water out of that old-fashioned pump. And he thought, well, I'd like a drink of water. I'd like that. So he turns in, and he asked the girl for, well, she said, perhaps you'd like milk. I've got some cold milk. Maybe you'd like that better. Oh, yes, he said, that's nourishing as well as quenching the thirst. And she gave him the glass of milk. She inquired where he came from, and he told her about the hospital in Baltimore. Then he went on. Sometime later, that girl's mother took very sick And the local doctor said, I can't do a thing for her. You should send her to Baltimore. Well, she said, a doctor from Baltimore came here. I wonder, maybe you'd know him. Oh, you mean Mr. Kelly?
Yes.
Dr. Kelly? Yes. Well, I'll call him, and I'll send your mother there. And so that mother went to the hospital. And Dr. Kelly took the girl over. Can interns do that? And he wasn't an intern. He had the charge of it anyhow. And then they thought, now when that bill comes, that'll be something. And they got the bill, itemized, all of it down, one fraction of what it costs now. And there it was. Payment received in full, one glass of cold water. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, milk, that's right. I was wrong. You see, I do need the audience. He asked for a glass of water, but he got a glass of milk. That's right. That's right. I was in Toronto, and the lady where I was staying, she said, what you preaching on tonight, Brother Pell? I said, the judgment seat of Christ. And that's here. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. She said, you're taking up that subject? I don't like it. Oh, I'd rather have you. I said, I love it. You love to think of the judgment seat of Christ? I said, I do. I want his thought about everything. I'll be glad to know it in that day. I said, why do it? Well, when I see others receiving their rewards and I'm there and I don't get a thing, I'll just feel so bad, as if you could feel bad in heaven. But I didn't correct her. I said, I understand you had two preachers here. I'm going to give you the names. That's right. And they had a series of meetings here. That's right. And you entertained them. That's right. Are they going to get a reward in heaven? Oh, I should say, they're going to get the same. She says, don't say that, Mr. Pell. I said, I'm not saying it. Your Savior said it. Well, he didn't. He did. He said, if you give a glass of cold water, that's why I got that water in there, you know. If you give a glass of cold water, now to be get it cold in those days, you didn't have refrigerators. She had to get that out of the spring or someplace where it was cold. A glass of cold water in my name, you get the disciple's reward. If you entertain anyone in my name, the prophet, you get the prophet's reward. So whatever their reward is, you will get it. I said, that's why preachers had no trouble whatsoever finding a place to stay. They all want the prophet's reward. When they get to heaven. What's next? I'm just going to give you, because you can mark it down. Personal life. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Constant prayer. Some of us have just one brief moment. David said, 7 times a day I call on the Lord. Constant prayer. This is personal life. What?